The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Be reading from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 from the ESV. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey friends, it's good to be with you today. As Doug said, I have to be in Plainfield at 10:30, so I'm going to finish, pray, and run out the door. I promise it's not you, it's me. I would love to stay longer. I love Doug, and I would love to know and love his church. And I'm thankful for those of you who I've gotten to meet so far. But I'm really thankful to be here today. We're going to be continuing in our series in Proverbs. The last 2 weeks, we've been setting a sort of foundation for how we want to approach this book for the rest of the semester. At the center of Proverbs is wisdom. And wisdom, and the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord, a relationship, a desire for him that's very deep. We are both concerned with and in awe of who he is. Last week, Doug talked about the pursuit of wisdom. And at the heart of that is being teachable, waiting on the Lord for wisdom and returning to it as we would return to a fountain for our thirst. These two ideas, the fear of the Lord and humble teachability, are key to how we want to approach Proverbs today and for the rest of this semester. We can't come before it wanting to be reassured that we already have it. We must remember that everything centers around who we believe God to be, and we have to approach that humbly. This week, we're going to be continuing in Proverbs 3. One of the things that this passage in Proverbs is going to put before us is trust. And it's going to be at the background of a lot of things in Proverbs because it comes down to this. We're going to be asked to trust completely in God, not only for wisdom, but for everything. Unlike the wisdom of the world, which is trying to offer happiness or success with the least amount of work or least amount of life change, God is offering eternity. God is offering himself completely, but he's asking us for our complete trust, and he's asking us for all of our heart. So as we walk through trusting the Lord in Proverbs 3 today, we're going to hit three things. We're going to hit that there is wisdom in trusting the Lord. There is a dilemma to trust. And finally, there is a heart to trust. That's where we're going to be today, those three. I'll say it again. There is wisdom in trust. There is a dilemma in trust. And finally, there is a heart to trust. So there is wisdom in trusting the Lord. The father in this passage of Proverbs is speaking to his son to teach and reminds him of wisdom. And as we read Proverbs, we should remember it is as the father speaking to us as well. He says that if the son keeps his commandments, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Verse 4 says that if we continue in steadfast love and faithfulness, we will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. We are promised straight paths, healing and refreshment, full barns and overflowing vats of wine. And I think we can honestly say that these are good things. And everyone wants these to some extent. But also maybe you were like me in reading this, you were kind of caught off guard. There's a distaste for things like the prosperity gospel. And so passages like this can kind of catch us when it seems to be promising earthly prosperity. And so how do we handle these passages? We're going to come across a lot of them in Proverbs. But this comes down to the idea of promises versus principles. And the Bible has both. The Christian is promised a place in heaven. That is a promise. We are promised grace and forgiveness when we repent, and that is a promise. You can bet everything you have on those promises. But there are also principles in the Bible. And for an example of what a principle is, this isn't strictly biblical, but okay, a fish living in water is going to do well because fish need water to live. That's just how it works. I have no power over the lifespan of a fish, but I do know if it's in water, it's going to be okay. Like the water box, if we check it, okay, doing good. That's a principle, right? It doesn't guarantee anything, but it's a great place to start. It's like, awesome. This is a fun example in Proverbs. Proverbs 27:14 says this, "Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing." Okay, this may seem funny, but it's also very wise. If you want a good relationship with your neighbors, don't yell at them in the morning. You know, and we all want to be good neighbors. We want to be liked. So I can't promise you that you're going to be liked if you don't yell at people, but it's a really good place to start. And so in Proverbs, you're going to find a lot of these principles. And honestly, it's important to understand how to read them. But I do also want to stop here and make this point very clear. Christianity is not a religion of only principles. We are not Christians because it has good ideas for how to interact with people. That is not what we put our trust in. Our trust is in Jesus Christ, crucified to kill our sin and resurrected to give us life and a relationship with God, the relationship with God that we as humans were created for. We need forgiveness, mercy. We need new hearts. We need grace and peace in the sinful world, and those are promised completely and entirely in Jesus. Those are promises. Those are life-changing promises. Those are promises that we can live for. And we are not Christians because we are promised long life, our abundance of possessions. We are Christians so that we might know God personally. The reason that there are principles tied to Christianity, and the reason that they're important is this. God created everything, and so he has a framework for how we are to interact in healthy relationships or interact with our finances, because he created those things. But living in a sinful world has made that framework foreign to us. In fact, it's something we have to relearn. And more than that, God has to actually teach us that. We can't learn it on our own. And so that is why we must dive into his word deeply to see how to live well and rightly. So understanding this idea of principles and promises in Proverbs is going to help us read this well. Anyway, returning to wisdom and trusting in God. The wisdom is this, that he has created everything. And so when we live in his created order, it will be good for us. There are good things that come with living rightly, just in the same way that there are benefits to eating healthy food. If we love others to the extent that the Bible tells us, then we will have good favor in the eyes of man and God. We are being obedient to God. And we are loving others. We will be seen as loving people. When we trust in God with our possessions and we give him back only what is his, we are living within his created order for our own possessions. The wisdom in trusting in the Lord is that we are living how we were created to. And that's a very good thing. The ultimate example of trusting in God and his wisdom, and that trust bringing forth life and goodness for us, is seen in Jesus Christ. We see in 1 Corinthians 1:24 that Jesus is called the power of God and the wisdom of God. In God's wisdom, the answer to our enslavement to sin and our death, which will lead to an eternal separation from God, was him sending his own son, Jesus, coming and living as a man, dying on the cross so that our sins may be killed. And then he rose from the dead so that we may also have life. And we must trust in him. We must trust completely in him. And there is wisdom in trusting in Christ. For those who trust in Christ for salvation, there are the promises of eternal life with God, a right relationship with God. We will have new hearts. We will have the Holy Spirit in us. And these are good things. And all of these are promised in Christ. And the wisdom is that it is worth it and that we desperately need it. And Jesus is the only way to have this right relationship with the Father. And so our response could be, okay, if there's so much wisdom in trusting God, why isn't everyone doing it? Like, what's the problem here? Why isn't everyone living within God's created order? It would make a lot of sense. And this is the dilemma of trusting in the Lord. If you go through the passage, you'll see phrases like, do not forget my teaching. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Do not lean on your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. And these precautions are here because we do these things. The wisdom presented in Proverbs, and ultimately through Jesus Christ, is much more than a lifestyle change or even a philosophy. We aren't looking through different credit cards trying to figure out which one has the best benefits, but knowing in the end that's only pennies. The problem is much bigger than that. The problem that the Bible addresses is sin. God has a created order, and we are running in the other direction. In the beginning, when God created man in the Garden of Eden, the wisdom that he gave them was this: enjoy my creation, rule over it, enjoy all of it. And if you want to live and thrive, obey me, listen to me, walk with me, and do not eat of that tree over there. But humanity, we were wise in our own eyes. And so we took the fruit from the tree and we disobeyed God. We trusted in ourselves. We leaned on our own understanding, and we have been ever since. And this has completely broken our relationship with God. Naturally, our hearts are turned from God and from his wisdom. And so the wisdom that the Bible offers is completely opposite to what we naturally want to do. And that is why God promises us new hearts, and that is why he promises us the Holy Spirit when we repent. We need this because our hearts are wayward. That is the dilemma of trust. It's us. We have divided hearts. We continue to fall back on our own understanding of how things should be. Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel is an example of this. He has dreams interpreted to him by God through Daniel. He sees men survive a fiery furnace. He praises God and acknowledges him as above all things. But the temptation of pride and independence are very close. In Daniel 2, he makes a golden idol for everyone to worship. And in Daniel 4, he denies God's hand and his authority as king. He sees amazing works of God and yet so quickly turns to his own wisdom. And this is a great picture of our own hearts. We are wise in our own eyes. As the great hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Friends, we have divided hearts, and we cannot change it on our own. And that is why the next line of that hymn has to be, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. We need God's wisdom to live rightly. We need God's power to change our hearts. We cannot have divided hearts. The proverb says that we must trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. God wants all of us, and he deserves all of us. The example we're given is marriage. The promise is that all the love and devotion of each spouse will be exclusively for the other person. And that's how it's supposed to be. And when people marry each other for the wrong reason or are unfaithful, there's brokenness in that. But because of our divided hearts, this is how we approach God. We can try to game the system to get things like, okay, I want length of days. That sounds great. I like wine. We'll do that. I want all of those things. But complete devotion to God, I don't know if I can do that. We can try to live for the world as much as we can, but then also pay enough lip service to God to get by. But God wants all of us. We're not given his wisdom so that we might be independent. Friends, we are saved into dependency. And we will only become more dependent on God and his grace the longer we live and the more wisdom we are given. And this gets at the heart of trusting the Lord, and it ultimately gets at his own heart for us. Verse 6 says, "In all of your ways, acknowledge him." The word acknowledge may be a little misleading. So to give us a good understanding of the word, we're going to hear some other examples. The first use of this word is in Genesis 2:9, talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3:7 says, "After eating the fruit, Adam and Eve knew that they were naked." Genesis 4:1, Adam knew his wife Eve. In Exodus 2, God saw the suffering of his people and he knew. What we get from these examples is that this is an intimate knowledge of someone or something, and it's a knowledge that leads to a change. So in Proverbs 3:6, when it says, "In all of our ways to acknowledge him," this isn't the, you know, point at the sky after the touchdown acknowledgement. God is inviting us into an intimate relationship with him. And this intimate relationship will ask everything of us, including our trust in ourselves and our control over our lives. But it will lead to healing in our flesh and refreshment for our bones. And that is the heart of trust. This is the end of faith, is knowing and seeing God. Because right now we have to live by faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. But someday that faith will be turned into sight when we stand before God. And that will be a very good day. We will not need faith anymore because we will be with God. That is the goal. That is the heart of trust. That's the end of faith. Because someday, friends, we will be face to face with God. And we will spend eternity getting to know him, because it will take eternity. Just like Aslan's country, Narnia, the further we go in, the bigger it's going to get. And that's what we look forward to as Christians. Peace with our God and eternity with him. We were made for this relationship, and friends, we will have it. The heart of trusting in God is that he desires us to be in a relationship with him. And we get to experience that now. For us, we must be faithful. We must not forget God's wisdom. We must fight against our divided hearts. We must continue to die to ourselves and our own wisdom. We must seek to know God daily in prayer and in his word. We must trust what he says about how to live and interact with him. Trust and faith are how we get to interact with God now. And he also interacts with us in many ways. And this psalm highlights one of those ways. We see that in verses 11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." As we day-to-day choose to lean on God completely and not ourselves, we will find that we are not good at it. We are called to do it, but the means to do it will have to come from God and not ourselves. We will continue to sin and mess up, but we are promised grace, and we are promised that we are being made new in the midst of that. But because of the sin that we are still at war with within ourselves, one of the ways we will most feel God's presence is in discipline. And it won't be comfortable. That's a fact. And we have to be reminded of this. It's like when you put alcohol on a wound and it burns and stings. We have to be reminded that, well, we will be tempted to believe that God has forsaken us, and we have to remind us, no, that this is God working in us, and this is God working for our good. That's why there's a proverb about it, because we struggle to remember it. We have to be reminded, no, the Lord reproves those he loves. Hebrews 12 will quote this verse and will expound on it. And he said, this is Hebrews 12, verse 10, "For they being earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. This discipline isn't punishment, but it is God forming us more into the image of Christ. If the discipline of the Lord sounds scary or maybe overbearing, think about people who don't discipline your kids. And maybe for some of you, someone came to mind immediately. We know that that's bad. If God didn't discipline his children, what would that say about him? He would be a distant God, or an unjust God, or a God who is okay with us struggling in our sin alone. Discipline is hard, and honestly can be confusing, but we must remember that it is good. Hear Romans 2:4. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. We are being treated as sons and daughters because by God's grace we are. And this is only a part of our relationship with God. There is an eternity of relationship with God that we are experiencing and will get to experience as Christians. And that's what it's all about. Proverbs and the Bible are all pointing to one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and the work that he has done to bring us into a right relationship with God. Friends, as we close today, let's take an accurate look at ourselves. What are we trusting in? Where are we wise in our own eyes? These are questions not to out us or to bring us shame, but we can let the conviction and the discipline of the Lord bring us closer to himself. The Lord desires healing in our flesh and refreshment to our bones. God saves us into an intimate relationship with him. And so we don't have to be scared of questions like that, because ultimately God already knows the answer. He knows our contingency plans. He knows our divided hearts. And he chose to love us and call us children despite that. So as we put in the faithful work of following him day to day and remembering his commandments and not forgetting the teaching of the Father, we can walk obediently and we can rest in his love and forgiveness and grace because he is trustworthy. Would you please pray with me? Father, we are quick to forget you. We're quick to forget your teachings to us, and we're quick to forget your faithfulness. But you are quicker still to forgive and to call us back to you and to discipline us. So thank you for being faithful. Please open our eyes to idols and open our eyes to where we have divided hearts between you and other things. Please grow us in the fear of you and in your wisdom. And please draw us closer to you this week. Amen.